here this morning. Be in prayer for them, just that that's a great day. There is a newcomer's lunch. If you've been kind of journeying with us, even over the past year, 15th of October at 1 p.m. I think it's the Mansell's house, but I'm not quite sure about that. But you'd be very welcome to join us. Let us know through the office. Great occasions, just an opportunity to meet some leaders in the church. We'd love to meet you as well. And there's one more notice, but my phone's just gone. You don't remember what it was, Ryan. It will be forever. Could be that. Could be a harvest festival. 1st of October, we're going to do a collection for that. So look out for details in terms of what to collect, okay? What to bring in. Okay. Let's crack on then. We are going to carry on with our series looking at kind of rebuilding our altar. Now, Anthony, you're going to do the slides. Brilliant. Okay. So rebuilding our altar is what we've been thinking about. We've been tying this in with David's ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and David's attempts to bring this back. What this was something in the religion of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant. It was the place God presenced himself and his favor. As long as they looked after God's interest, gave themselves, if you like, to rebuilding the altar, then God was pleased to presence himself with them. And there are different ways we can do that. If you like, look after God's interests, live lives of obedience. I had planned to speak this morning on giving, actually. It's a subject we don't come to that often, and we just felt that was about time to do that. But I did feel a check in my spirit, so I'm not preaching on that. But on the website, there are a series. You can get our talks, and there's a couple of series that I'd like to point you in the direction of. There's one called The Wellbeing Journey. This is about how we can look after ourselves in terms of our well-being across physical, spiritual, relational. And these are ways, really, we can attend to God's altar in our lives, live lives to please him. There's another series in which the giving talk was given a while back, and that's Living in a Material World. But basically, you can have a look there on the website, all sorts of talks on all sorts of subjects, just ways we can address to living to please God in our lives. So we're looking to rebuild God's altar. But like I say, I want to carry on the story of the Ark of the Covenant and speak this morning on the subject of from a house to a home. From a house to a home. Home is a very powerful concept, isn't it? Very powerful. Actually, before I speak, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I just ask again, this is the foolishness of preaching, and I pray, God, quieten our hearts to receive your word, those seeds, the seed of your word, that it might be fruitful among us. May we, in this place, look to honor your word. Spirit, anoint your word and apply it to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this concept of home, and it will tie in with the Ark of the Covenant. And it's an important concept, isn't it? That place where we are loved, secure, accepted, or at least that's what home should be like. I dare say in a group this size, there are a good number of us, too many of us, for whom home was not that. But it should be. That's God's intention. When I worked for a church in London, in order to do that, we came off the property ladder. We had a property in Newcastle and moved down to London, came off the property ladder, and it felt different. We went into a church manse, and it felt different. Ali particularly is a home bird and puts down roots, and that felt very different, being not in your own place of security and safety. And I do feel for younger generations today who may be looking at that situation of home and thinking, will we ever own a home? It's a big deal. Now, you can make home and not own a home, can't you? We know that. We can make home and set up home and find a place at home. But there is something about that physical place. So we're going to look this morning, continuing this story, at 1 Chronicles 17. It's a great, great account. There's kind of twists and turns in this, what's going on here. So David has brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and then this happens. It says, after David was settled in his palace, He built that. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another." If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant traveled around in the tabernacle in the desert. "Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of their leaders, judges, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed." Amen. "Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies." You see what God's promising David and the people of Israel here. "I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one," talking about Solomon, David's son, "who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor, Saul. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." So I think in this passage that essentially what's happening here is this: God has a home for Israel. And I believe God has a home for us. If you feel a bit like a waif and stray, God has a home for you individually, a place for you. And he has a home, and he wants us to be a home as his corporate people. And I did feel in preparing this, I think there's something for us. This, you may not know, very soon we will enter our 50th year as a church. Some of you were here back then. We will enter our 50th year. And I think there's something significant in this today for who we're called to be together as a church. So let's have a look then. Firstly, a few things out of this. Firstly, it's good to want to build a house for God. Okay, David essentially here wanted to build a house for God. He was looking after God's interests. Now, that's not always the way in Scripture. This is what it said in the time of Haggai. After the Jews had come back from exile, the temple had been flattened, the house of God had been flattened. And the prophet Haggai says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? It's very easy for us, isn't it, to get caught up with all sorts of things that are priorities over giving ourselves to God's purposes and his interests in our lives. And houses are just one of them. All sorts of things we can give ourselves to. But David here is looking to provide a house for God, a temple for the ark. And that's a good thing. He was looking to put God's interests first. Secondly, these first two are quicker. The third one's going to be a bit longer. Secondly, ultimately, though, we don't build a house for God. This is from a shot from the movie Moana, okay? And there's this song in it called You're Welcome. Some of us will know that movie. And it is a bit twee, I think. When you think it through, David comes to God and says, oh, bless you, God. I've got just the idea for you. Okay, I think it would be great if I built you a house. You're welcome. You're welcome, God. No, what can I say? Hey, except you're welcome. And there are mindsets. We can be in a mindset, can't we? In our Christian lives, we're doing God a favor in all sorts of ways. God must be really pleased that I turn up every now and again in the morning and have a quiet time. He must be so chuffed. Oh, really? What can I say? Well, we're here this morning. You know, we need to do God a favor. We need to come. Bless him. He needs a bit of help. His reputation in the world isn't brilliant. He's probably really pleased with me. What a favor I'm doing the Lord. We know he's the creator of heavens and earth, don't we? Ultimately, we don't build a house for God. God himself fulfills his kingdom purposes for us, for his churches, hey, for the nations. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We can't even build our own lives, let alone his purposes. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. How many of us live like this? In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. So often we can be striving, and whether we see it as God's purposes in our lives, just to be the best version of us, just to live the best life we can, we strive and toil to reach God's standards and even our standards for our lives. I think a lot of us live. You remember there's this verse in Micah 6, verse 8, I think it is. What does the Lord require of you? And then it follows some things there. But I think many of us live, particularly in our Western society, so many voices, so much expectation, so much knowledge about what we should and shouldn't do with our lives, what we should and shouldn't eat, how we should and shouldn't raise our kids, all of that stuff. What does the Lord require of us? I think a lot of us live under requirements. God wants this. I'm required to do this. I'm required to do this. I'm required to do this. And what that leads to, of course, we know, don't we? It leads to condemnation. We feel condemned because we're not even coming up to our standards for our own lives, let alone God's standards for our lives. And effectively, we end up cancelling ourselves. So much out there, so much pressure. God wants us to live, brother, sister, free of ultimate responsibility. He does not call us to the standards ultimately. He calls us to be faithful. He does not call us to dictate the outcome in situations and even of our own lives and what's going to happen. We saw last week, it says, the steps of a person are ordered by the Lord. Who can know their own way? How many of you have lived lives where you look back and you go, God's ordered my steps, I did not have a clue that was coming. Yeah. Amen. He's not wrong. What does the Lord require of us? We can live with this. Let's give the responsibility to him. He understands us. I won't read this now. I've read it several, many times even, and we'll come back to it again because I just think this speaks to our day and age. These are the verses. In the NIV, it talks about, you know, come to me, all you weary and laden. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on, insert blank, religion? What are you burned out on? Work. Parenting. What is it we're burned out on? What is it that's tiring us out? Why? Because we're probably taking too much responsibility on ourselves that it's got to be just so. We live in a world where if it's not just so, we are cancelled, condemned. God doesn't want us to live like that, brother, sister. I feel this is very appropriate for a good number of us here. Why? Because it's appropriate for our society. And in Jesus' name now, I lift off some of you who are carrying yokes and responsibilities you were never meant to carry. You are not responsible for that relationship. You are not responsible for that person, that child. That parent, you're not responsible for them. The Lord is. He's happy to take that responsibility. and you'll see his purposes work out. So I lift those responsibilities off you now in Jesus' name, and I place on you, this is what this is saying, his yoke. Because his yoke's easy. You're only meant to carry what he wants you to carry, and his burden's light. I pray that you'd feel just a little bit lighter in your spirit this morning. I receive that, Lord. I receive only your yoke. So we don't ultimately build a house for God. Here's the thing. If, nonetheless, we will look after God's interests, give ourselves to his purposes, not strive, but just give ourselves as best we can, faithfully as we can, here's the promise. He promises a house that will be a home. He promises a house for us that will be a home. I don't mean just. In fact, primarily, I don't mean literally a house that's a home, although thank the Lord for houses that are homes to us. Amen. Do I hear an amen at the back far corner there? Ryan and Saf, they've just become landowners in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Got their own house, got their own place, and I know it ministers to them. I know it blesses them. They've got their own piece of land that's a home. He promises a house that's a home. This is what God says. I declare to you, says the Lord to David, that the Lord will build a house for you. Oh, you wanted to build a house for me, David. Oh, I see. No, I'm going to build a house for you. You look after my interests. You give yourself to my purposes in your life. I'll take care of everything. We're going to look what that means. When your days are over and you go off with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring. Here's an amen for any parent, grandparent. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. God sees David's heart. David had a heart after God's and says, I'm going to honor you for wanting to build a house for me, for looking after my interests. What's he promising? Well, there's a play on words here of the word house, because it meant the temple, the building, the house for the ark. But what God's actually promising here is a house that will be forever, a dynasty. He's promising David and then Solomon a dynasty and a legacy. Solomon was to come, was to be established. Remember, this is early days in the monarchy in Israel. It was by no means sure that David was going to hold on to the crown. Okay, and God says, you look after my interests, I'm going to establish you and your son and your dynasty. In fact, there'll be a king sat on David's throne forever. Jesus. Jesus became Jesus. There is nothing, is there, a parent wants more than to see our children established. Our grandchildren established. The children of this house, this church, established. These baptisms this afternoon, let's pray for those guys. Let's pray that God gets a hold of Elijah Lee and Elise and Alfie. Noah. I knew there was one more. And gets a hold of these guys and establishes them. I know Sincil and Niru and the other parents in the room want their children to be established. How many of us know we'd give anything, we'd give our houses, our money or anything for our children and our spiritual children to be established? We need to give ourselves, and this is why I think this is an appropriate word for us as a church going into our 50th year. We need to sow into this again. I believe this before the Lord, that we need to sow into youth and children and families again. It's part of our calling. And I think somewhere in there, we've maybe just taken for granted the Lord's going to look after that. But actually, I just feel it's not that we've gone wide of the mark. We've just employed Alex. We've got Carl. We've got a great team. Great volunteers, but we need to sow into this again. So let's get praying on that, but let's invest in it as well. Parents, just a simple thing. You know, they see our priorities. Our children see our priorities, don't they? So to what end? To what end was this dynasty going to be established? Well, God was establishing for Israel not just a house, but a home, a house that was a home. There's a verse, I won't go to it now, but back in verse 9, I think it is. I'd have to go back through too many screens. But it talks about God promising them a place. And some translations have that as home. What it literally means is the place where you stand. It's your place. Don't we want that in our lives? Don't we want that place where we stand? I'm not necessarily talking about a physical home here. That place where we stand that is ours. Our place of security. Our place of safety. Just the place we know is ours. People are for us in that place. We're nurtured. We're encouraged in that place. God has that for us. Dale Ralph Davies, who commentates on this account, says, Yahweh wants his people to have a home and to enjoy it in safety. God seems possessed over the safety of his people. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? If that's right, if God is possessed, that we are in that place of safety. And this sense of a home is thoroughly biblical and absolutely wonderful. I'm holding out here. This is what God's got for us. This is what he wants churches like. We'll come to this in a minute. Just a few verses that back this up. Ezekiel, talking about the exiles coming back, says they will live in safety and will plant houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbors who malign them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. When the world goes through stuff, he is going to look after his people. Ezekiel 28, Micah 4:4. I just love this picture. Maybe it's because I'm getting old, but I just love this idea. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under. It's like, give me a rocking chair on a porch. Strictly, like, this doesn't go beyond this room. Strictly, and I don't know whether this is okay or not, but I'd love a pipe. I don't know. It's just, There's just something in me, like a little hobbit, you know, smoking on my rocking chair. Just, Martha? Everyone will sit under their own. That's what it is. It's just this picture of just peace. And under their own fig tree, and no one, nothing will make them afraid. For the Lord has spoken. Don't you want that? Don't you read that and go, oh, Lord, I'd give anything for that. It's really interesting. Jesus told his disciples, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them. The Father and Son will come to believers and will send them out on glorious mission, seeing the lost saved. They'll see the demons flee. They'll see healing sick. Is that what it says? No, it says the Father and the Son will come and we'll make our home with them. That's what the Father and Son want to do with us and with you. He wants to set up home with you wherever you are, whatever your living accommodation, whatever your circumstance in your family, home. You and the Lord, home. Paul. This is Ephesians 2. It's talking about the church, just that last bit there. God is building living stones together as a home for him and a home for us. I know a man, 15 years ago, wanted to build a house for God. He was keen. He was earnest. He wanted to see the lost saved. He wanted to see people discipled. He wanted to love the poor. His prayer now for the church is this, that it would be home. I know. I was that boy. God's changed me. I see the importance of this now. I see in the world we live in, church is to be home. Whatever we do, now I'm going to qualify that in a minute. I'm not talking about churches that are cozy and where we're just insular. You understand that? But you see, natural home, God, the spirit, the natural speaks of the spiritual. The natural home is to be a launch pad, isn't it? Some of us have lived lives, were brought up in homes that were not these places of safety and nurture and relationship, and we've been having to deal with that junk since. Anyone, do I hear an amen in the house of God? Do you know what I'm talking about, okay? We're undoing some of that stuff. But God wants the natural home and the spiritual home to be a place where we are loved, where you know you are loved. Where you look around this place and say, you may say, I don't get them. Peter Newton, I don't get everything about him, but I have an inkling he's for me. We want that, don't we? We want to find those places. Why? Because if we're nurtured in those places, just like a natural family, that's the launch pad to go out into the world with confidence. Because we come back here, when we go through the flack and the stuff of the week, we come back week by week in our small groups here with one another over coffee. And we just know, these people love me. They're for me. I can face the world when I've got that. So God wants churches, I think, like this. Society needs this. I really do believe that. I really do believe God wants churches to be like this, and society needs it. David was established just post the Judges. You remember what the time of the Judges was like? Everyone did as they saw fit. Time of absolute chaos. You read about some of the judges themselves. These are the leaders God's got. Samson, these are the leaders, and they're a nightmare. Time of instability and chaos and fear. Isn't this what's out there now? And God says, I'm going to establish David and his successors in order that Israel can be at peace. I'm going to build a house that will be a home, says God to David. So the kings, when they are established, are going to look after his people in the midst of a chaotic world. As I've been preparing this week, left, right, and center, you come across this all the time. Almost the heart cry out there in the world for home and safety and nurture and acceptance. Some of you will know who this is. It just so happens he's a footballer. Could have been another celebrity. All sorts of, could have been a lot of people out there in the world. This is a guy called Paul Pogba, an absolute wealthy, renowned footballer. He's just going through at the moment a blackmail. Someone's been trying to blackmail him for 11 million quid, which says how much money he's got. One of those people was his brother. Okay? And Pogba says this. Sometimes I was just by myself thinking, I don't want to have money anymore. I just don't want to play anymore. I just want to be with normal people so they will love me for me. Not for the fame, not for the money. That sounds to me like he wants to find a home. He wants a safe place. And this thing of safe places, it's all over society, isn't it? Again, I was talking to someone this week, and this woman is broken, okay? If I told you her testimony involves drugs and witchcraft and all sorts of horrible, nasty things. And I was talking to her. We stayed in touch from London, and she's basically now, she called the office and said, I've been put in charge of a Sally Army little church group thing. And she kind of phoned me to just chat about that. And one of the things she said was this: we're getting people coming to us. I mean, we're not talking hundreds, but we're getting people coming to us. And who are they? They are broken people. And I said to this person, I said, I think the reason they're coming to you is you know what it feels like to be broken. That's why we need to own our brokenness, by the way. Own your brokenness before the Lord. Don't put on a facade. Because people can tell when we're genuine. There's this heart cry out there in society amongst broken people for a home, for a safe place. They've been abused and hurt in the world. People need this, don't they? And we're seeing this, I think. We're seeing in society, organizations recognize this safety now, the need for safety, safe places. You know, it's all over workplaces and all of that. And in workplaces, you know, places that are unsafe, where there's intimidation or bullying, are being called out. And I think, as I said last week, I think we're seeing the Holy Spirit bring this to light in the church. I've come across a good number of leaders, and pray for our leaders here. Pray for us as a church, that we'll be a safe place. And I'm coming across leaders that are being called out, not for, you know, affairs or money, but for control and intimidation in churches. I think the Holy Spirit's bringing this to light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knows the world needs churches like this. Ali spent the day at the youth day last weekend, and her comment was, she came back and she just said, Carl has created such a lovely, safe space for our youth. Amen. 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 Let's pray for that then, because the enemy hates it. So let's pray that our children's work right now, whatever's going on, Lord, let that be a safe space. Hey, in one sense, you know, Lord, we want them to learn the stories and all the rest of it. But if they leave with a sense that was a safe space where I was loved, that will impact as much as anything. They were given tons of ice cream by all accounts last week as well, which I don't know, probably doesn't harm. There's no harm in that, is there? So how might we see these? How might we see these places shaped? So just a few quick things. We need to allow the Holy Spirit free reign. How many of us have been to churches hard, possibly close to the Spirit? Why do we need to give the Holy Spirit free reign? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness. That's a big one in this day and age. We're not very kind to each other as a society. Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So we need to give the Holy Spirit free reign. Some of us here have been hurt by churches that were not soft, but were hard. We need to walk in humility. Ali and I, foolishly, on our wedding order of service, because we were hipsters, we printed the words from Graham Kendrick back in the day. Like I say, we were hipsters, okay? So we printed the words of Graham, one of the Graham Kendrick songs, on our wedding service, and it was that song, The Servant King, Each Other's Needs to Prefer. That's such a big ask. What are we doing? Because that's anyone that's in a marriage here or relationship knows that is not easy. Each other's needs to prefer, really, until that's demanded of me. But that's what we're to do. That's humility when you prefer others, whatever the context. I think this is a word for us. We're to be loving parents. I don't just mean natural parents here. I mean spiritual parents, parental figures. Why? Because parents set the culture in the home. And some of you, you may not be natural parents, but you are spiritual parents in this place. And we set the culture. Lord, let us have a loving culture. Let us give ourselves to this. Whatever else, whatever we think of decisions being made and things that are happening among us, let's have a culture of wanting to understand and forgiveness and being prepared to go the extra mile with one another. Like I say, there's a whole host of children and youth, yes, but also younger generations among us that need parental figures because they've not had it naturally. So to conclude, thanks for listening. Thanks for being patient. Someone has said, and again, I think this is a word for our 50th year. I do. I believe. I think there's certainly faith that we sow into this. What am I talking about? Someone has said, when the Father's house is filled with the Father's love, the prodigals will come home. You know the story? The loving Father. Maybe God can't send us the prodigals just yet because the Father's house isn't quite as full of the Father's love as it needs to be. Will we give ourselves to this, brothers and sisters? Will we seek Him that will be a loving house? There's a guy, Tom Walker, who wrote a song, Leave the Light On. It's about a friend of his who was a drug addict, who was off kind of, you know, destroying his life. And the song's saying, well, this is the lyrics. And this could have been a Christian song, couldn't it? If you look into the distance, there's a house upon the hill, guiding like a lighthouse. It's a place where you'll be safe to feel our grace. Interesting word. Because we've all made mistakes. None of us can judge others. If you've lost your way, I'll leave the light on. So what he's saying there is, we're going to leave a light on. I'm going to leave a light on for this prodigal. Are we leaving a light on for the prodigals, for the lost in the world, by our love? Our love is the light. Our love for one another is the light. We need, that light needs to shine. That love needs to shine. Whatever else we do in terms of our programs and how well organized things are and, you know, whatever decisions are made going forward and all that sort of stuff, love. That's the thing. The culture of love. It's why we need people who have responsibility to be loving parents, father figures, mother figures, loving shepherds. You see, there are many prodigals out there, and we do need to pray them in. But Rob Parsons has written a book called Bringing Home the Prodigals, and what he says is this: yeah, we've got to pray for the prodigals, but we've got to get the house ready. We've got to get the house ready. Otherwise, can God trust them to us? There are many prodigals represented in this room. Some of you have got prodigals. I'm sure you pray and pray and pray. Allied to that, though, let's give ourselves to getting the house ready by our attitudes, by our humility, by our love, by our being open to the Spirit to soften us. In our 50th year, what if we set to, I'm sure the morning prayer group will keep us praying. But I want to ask the morning prayer group, those of you on the morning prayer group, pray for the prodigals, but pray as well that we get the house ready, that the Lord softens us. I'm a little bit wary of praying that. Because what if he brings stuff to light? What if he brings stuff to light in me? Wrong attitudes, hardness of heart. What if he does that? What if he's going to get the house ready, but it starts with me? I don't want that. But we may have to go with that, mightn't we? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. So just as they come up, let's just have a moment of quiet. And just before the Lord, just ask the Spirit to show you, Lord, is there anything in my attitudes that I need to address? Are there any ways, Lord, I've not been as soft as I have? Maybe it's our own children. And don't beat yourself up about that. This isn't about condemnation. But it might be you could have a chat and just say, look, I am sorry. There are things I look at and I've known with my son, stuff I know where I know I've messed up. I've tried to go back and say, I'm so gutted I did that. So sorry I said that. Maybe there's things in our times in churches where we're not proud of how we've been. So Lord, I pray. Soften our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray this would be a family where you have free reign so that together we build a loving home. We give ourselves to that. Thank you that you tell us if we'll look after your interests and put you at the center, you'll look after ours. Jesus, we're just asking now that there would be a light shining from this house that would speak to lost men, women, young people, prodigals, and would draw them into the Father's house. Do it, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just stand to sing, and we'll see where we go.